when we last left Joseph, he was on his way to Egypt. Not because he wanted to go, by the way. He had been sold by his brothers to a traveling band of merchants who were taking him to Egypt so that they could make a profit as well and sell him into slavery. As we journey with Joseph today, we're going to think about the subject of temptation. The one thing that I know about temptation is that it is absolutely inevitable. All of us, especially Christians, are going to experience temptation. You cannot avoid it. Avoiding temptation is not the issue. Dealing with it is. There are no exceptions in this. Jesus was severely tempted. Sometimes that temptation comes up in sheep's clothing, and sometimes it comes at you like a roaring lion. And so we're going to learn, I hope, from Joseph, some things that we need to understand about temptation, and we're going to see an absolutely wonderful example of how to deal with temptation. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm old. I don't get tempted anything anymore. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. It's just not the same things that used to tempt you. But yet, your temptations are there. So let's begin in chapter 39, as we look at the scripture, and we will see what God has to say to us this morning. We'll begin to think about the advancement of Joseph as he comes into this new time in his life. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. This Egyptian ruler was so impressed by what God did through Joseph's life and how God blessed Joseph and the integrity of Joseph that he put him in charge of everything he had. The only thing this guy had to think about was what he was going to have for lunch. That's it. He didn't have to think about the servants around the house. He didn't have to think about what was going on in the yard. He didn't have to think about his money, his finances, nothing. He let Joseph take care of all of it. Joseph was the man. It's important to understand, though, why Joseph advanced so rapidly. We need to see these pictures. We need to understand them. In the first 5-6 verses of this chapter of Genesis, we find that it tells us that Joseph was blessed by God at least five different times. In Genesis 39:5, what we just read, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now, we need to understand, Joseph didn't go in being holier than thou. Joseph didn't go in pointing out all of the failures of this pagan soldier. Joseph didn't go in telling him, now, Mr. Potiphar, if you don't repent and confess your sin, you're going to hell. It didn't work like that. He did not try to use his religion and his faith and his relationship with God to impress Potiphar. But Potiphar was so impressed with the way that Joseph worked that he entrusted everything he had to Joseph's care and to Joseph's supervision, even to the point that we come to understand that Potiphar didn't even know what he owned anymore, didn't know how much money he had, how many servants he had. Joseph did what Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says that every Christian ought to be doing, especially when we are involved in a non-Christian environment. That means if you're a Christian and you're working in an environment that is non-Christian, God's got a plan for that. There's an app for that. He's got a way for us to do that. Bond servants, literal translation, slaves, equal translation, employees, servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Just because we work in a place where there may be vulgarity, there may be favoritism, there are other unchristian attitudes that are being expressed, that does not give us an excuse or the right to goof off and slack off and not do the job that we were hired for, the job that we committed ourselves to do, and the job that we are getting paid to do. We need to understand that these kinds of places in our world desperately need a solid Christian influence and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us encouragement about those settings and those situations in the next verse. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. He teaches us that even though we're getting paid by someone else and someone else is setting the rules and setting the game plan, we are working for Jesus. We need to understand that. We need to know that. And we need to live like that. We need to be an honest, hard-working employee. And that's absolutely essential if we're going to be a valid witness for Jesus Christ. Now, as always happens, as Joseph was working in Potiphar's house, and as Joseph was serving God, and as Joseph was being rewarded by his master, and as Joseph was just enjoying life, even though he was now a slave, this thing happened. And this thing is temptation. Remember I said it happens to all of us? It wears a different suit of clothes every now and then, but it happens to all of us. And the temptation in this particular case came after a while. Let's read about it. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, come on, let's go to bed together. Said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater than I am, or greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. So the scripture takes note of Joseph's good looks. I looked in the mirror before I left the office a while ago to come over here. And I'm looking all around. Jim, I can't say that there's a one of us in here that I think the scripture would talk about our good looks. Just, you know. So Joseph must have been really good looking. Randy, you and I'll never get close. And his good looks did not escape the eye of Potiphar's wife. Now, you know, I guess because I'm a man, I never think about women and their particular attraction to men. And because I'm old, I don't think about the attraction of men to women as much as I used to. I was in a place not long ago, as a matter of fact, just within the last couple of weeks, and there were men and women around, and a couple of these gals got to talking about a particular movie star. And the way they described this guy, and then they talked about him taking his shirt off, one of them actually started sweating. And I thought, you know, I haven't seen this kind of intensity and this kind of a conversation since I was in high school. And these are 50-year-old women. What's going on? Well, Joseph had that kind of movie star quality. And Potiphar's wife was extremely attracted to him. Now, we need to understand that she was an influential woman and that she could be a very valuable ally. But the other side of that is she probably could be a pretty vicious enemy too. Joseph didn't understand that or didn't realize that or had not experienced that yet. But even in the reality that is a possibility, still Joseph's integrity would not allow him to sin. And he saw this as a sin against God. Now, I think we should also note that this particular temptation came to Joseph at a very vulnerable time in his life. You see, Joseph had just reached the pinnacle of success. He was as high as he could possibly go working for this employer. Think about that. Now, why was he so vulnerable? Well, first of all, remember when his brother sold him off not long ago. He was 17 years old. And a little time has passed. But Joseph is a young adult man without female companionship. That's one of the issues. But a bigger issue, guys, is that he had reached the pinnacle of success. You see, while we are struggling to be successful, most people are prone to give that everything they have. Their energy is focused in that direction. Their mind is focused in that direction. Their eyes are focused in that direction. And they don't see or hear anything else outside of that one direction. To get this job, to get this business, to do what I need to do, to climb this ladder and be where I need to be. And Joseph had climbed that ladder rapidly. And the reality is, when we finally achieve what we have been working for so long, we have a tendency to become very vulnerable. And we have a tendency to begin to rationalize. I've worked so hard all these years. I've denied myself this pleasure, and I've denied myself that pleasure, and I finally have gotten to where I want to be. And when we think we have arrived, we lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, we become more and more and more vulnerable. You see, Noah didn't give in to temptation until after the flood. And David didn't give in to temptation until sometime after he had led this bickering, fighting group of tribes to come together and form the mightiest nation then on earth. Jesus himself was not severely tempted until after that day when he was at the river and the Spirit of God descended and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The devil knows that we have weak moments. And so another thing that makes temptation hard to receive or hard to resist is when it is repeated day after day after day after day. He knows that somewhere along the line you're going to get weak. And he keeps the pressure on. The Bible says that she came to Joseph every day and invited him to go to bed with her. Now, we don't have a picture of Ms. Potiphar. But I bet she was pretty. I bet she was pretty. She was one of those gals that just turned your head as she walked by. And all Joseph had to do was say, "Yes." That was it. So let's look at Joseph's temptations. I got behind. I'm sorry. I'm focused here. Stan, if I get behind, catch me up. Let's look at his commitment. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. She caught him by the garment. She took hold of his clothes and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Wow. Miss Potiphar thought she had found the ideal solution, the perfect opportunity, because there was nobody home but her. Not only was the husband gone, but all of the other servants were gone, and there was nobody home but her. You know, I've learned, and I hope you have too, I've learned that temptation is much more enticing, and we are much more likely to give in to temptation when we think that nobody else is going to know. Who's going to know this? Nobody else is around. We could get this taken care of and have some fun. But Joseph was committed to his master, and more importantly, he was committed to the Lord. So he left whatever piece of clothes she grabbed hold of in her hand and ran. Now, Joseph handled this temptation in two ways. Remember, she'd been doing this for a spell. So, first of all, Joseph just resisted. He resisted. You know what happens when you stand in the place of temptation and you resist and you resist and you resist and you resist? You get worn down and you get worn down and you get worn down, and you stand there and you resist and you give in. Resisting is good. Resisting is great. But if I'm in the place where that temptation continues to be there, and I have to continually, moment by moment by moment by moment, resist the same temptation day after day after day after day, I'm going to get worn down. So then he took the second step. He ran. He left the situation where the temptation was the greatest. You know what, boys and girls? If you're not in the place where you have to deal with the temptation face to face, you won't give in to it. The only time you give in to temptation is when you are at the place where you have to deal with temptation face to face. If I'm alcoholic, the only time I have to deal with the temptation to drink is when I am somewhere where it's being sold or served. And if I don't let myself go to places where it's being sold or served, I'll never have to worry about that temptation. I'll never give in to that temptation. But when I put myself in the place where I'm face to face with the temptation, I put myself in a place and a position to fall. And so Joseph ran. He got out of there. Temptations come in one of three groups. John writes and says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world." Matthew writes, and Jesus had been in the wilderness. He'd been praying. He'd been out there for a spell. And it says, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." This temptation that the devil brought to Jesus was in the area of our appetites, or in the area of the lust of the flesh. Now, you need to understand something. This temptation is a temptation to satisfy the desires, the normal God-given desires in our life. But the problem of it is a temptation to satisfy the normal God-given desires in our lives in an ungodly way. One of the primary ways this temptation comes to people over and over and over is in the area of illicit sex. I hope you understand that there is nothing dirty or sinful about sex in the context of married life with two people committed to each other in God forever. However, boys and girls, television, movies, the printed page, the new out-in-the-air media stuff, the clouds and all of this stuff have reduced sex to nothing more than lustful gratification whenever and wherever. People live together without marriage and see no issue with that. And let me tell you, the senior adult population in our world is really critical of the young adults that do this. And I laugh at them because the senior adult population live together without marriage for financial reasons, because if they get married, then they're going to lose this money or that money or the other money. So they sin for financial reasons. The kids do it just for lust. The old folks do it just for finances. Sin for sin. I preached about that one time and said something about old people shacking up with one another. I had three weddings in my church in the next month. By the way, they were all done without open invitations. Yeah, I didn't know they weren't married either one of the three of them. Kind of surprised. I'll tell you one of the new things that's happening in that arena. It's called sexting. And this is really scary, because this is where kids are taking nude photographs, partially or full, and texting them to their friends, boys to girls and girls to boys, and all of this stuff. Just a month or two ago, in Lake Placid, Highlands County, just south of here, the school board held a meeting of the school board, the school administration, the parents, the sheriff's department, and the police department at Lake Placid Middle School. This is 11 and 12 year olds. Because the sexting problem had become epidemic in that school. And the kids No big deal. Everybody's doing it. We're just having fun. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you shall strike your foot against a stone." This temptation is in the area that John calls the pride of life. It refers to things that we do or things that we have to show off or try to impress other people. It includes trying to appear more spiritual than I am. It causes people to live in such a way as to end up impressing or trying to impress people with their status symbols, the bigger boat, the newer car, the fancier car, the bigger house. And it almost always drives us to be living above our means, spending more than we have coming in on a regular basis. And the temptation goes on, and it says, "And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said unto them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, before we get into what kind of temptation that is, let me just tell you how stupid the devil is. God created all that stuff. Jesus created all that stuff. All those kingdoms of the world. And the devil says, "Hey, I'm going to give you that." You see, he even tries to lie to God. Don't be surprised when he lies to you. John calls this the desire of the eyes. This means greed. You see it, you want it. Got to have it. I had a secretary many years ago that spent her evenings watching the home shopping networks. And she saw it and liked it, she ordered it. And this single woman of about 40, living on a part-time church secretary's salary. Okay, you know she was rich, right? Amassed $100,000 worth of credit card debt sitting in her living room watching home shopping networks. And her little single-wide mobile home was piled with unopened boxes and packages. You see it, you gotta have it. Now, hopefully you're not that extreme with it, but every one of us in here have been there. We've seen this thing or this person we had to have, regardless of the cost, and that's the temptation. Paul tells us some very important things that we need to remember when we are faced with temptation. There are three of them. They're all three found in one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first part of it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man," which means you haven't been tempted any differently than anybody else on planet Earth. You get that? Your weakness is not any worse than anybody else's. The devil doesn't work on you any harder than he works on anybody else. You got that? The next part of that verse says, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Do you hear that? God is what? God is what? Do you believe that? Is God faithful? Or is he a liar? God is. And he's faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you know what that means? You never, ever, ever, ever again have to give in to any temptation. You hothead. You don't have to explode. You gossip. You don't have to tell me about what somebody else's husband said. You glutton. Oh, wait a minute. Let's not talk about that one. Now listen, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. And God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, grab this, boys and girls, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure. He will provide you the way to what? To escape. To escape what? God will provide you the way to escape temptation. And you know what? This ain't escaping. This is... What did Joseph do? He resisted and then he ran. He got away from the place. He got out of the face of the temptation. And God says that every single time you're tempted, he's going to give you a clear path to get out. All you have to do is to get up off of it and go. And when you do that, you will escape that temptation. You will not give into that temptation. Let me hurry along so I can get this finished. And then there was mistreatment. You mean he resisted the temptation, he didn't do anything wrong, and he still got mistreated? Uh-huh. It happens that way, you know. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master comes home, and she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. To both her servants and to Potiphar, Mrs. Potiphar accused Joseph of trying to rape her. And without a proper investigation, Joseph was thrown into prison. But never did Joseph become bitter towards those that had wronged him. But like Christ, when he was accused, he kept silent. Got that? Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man kindly holds it back. That means a fool just lets it rip. I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm hurt, I've been wronged, I'm going to let it go. You're not going to do that and get away with it. Not to me. And Joseph just kept his mouth shut. Just like Jesus would later do. He lost his position and his place in Potiphar's house, but he did not lose his position or his place before the living God. We read that in prison, Joseph was put in charge of everything there. The Lord was merciful to Joseph. The Lord showed compassion to Joseph, and Joseph found favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He had suffered injustice at the hands of his brothers. He had suffered injustice at the hand of Potiphar's wife. And he had suffered injustice at the hands of Potiphar. And as all of that comes together, he gives us an example of obedience to the New Testament scripture, which hadn't even been thought about being written yet. As Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Hello? Anybody home? Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. You got that? That doesn't mean that courts are wrong and that laws are wrong and that we don't need law enforcement. That means that one-on-one, personally, you and me, let that angry attitude and that vengeful attitude and that trying to get revenge, let it go and let God take care of it, because he's got this. He's in control. Now, when we are tempted, God has given us an absolutely phenomenal example in the life of Joseph. He was a gifted businessman. His character was impeccable and much more important to him than his career. We have discovered that we are definitely not at the mercy of peer pressure. We're not at the mercy of passion. We're not at the mercy of lustful desires. The reality is that when we are tempted, the only thing that can cause me to give in to temptation is me. You can't make me give in to temptation. My wife cannot make me give in to temptation. She can do a lot of things, but that's not one of them. Satan himself cannot make me give in to temptation. All he can do is put it up there in my face. The giving in part comes from inside of here. And only I have control over that. So we come to the place of asking some questions. As one who has not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, and as one who may not have the assurance of eternal life in Christ, Satan would tempt you just like he tempted Eve way back in the Garden of Eden, and he would tempt you by trying to convince you that the Word of God is not true. He said to her, "Surely you won't die." I mean, that's what God said. And he said, "No, that ain't going to happen." Today, he's telling you, you don't need Jesus because you ain't going to go to hell no matter what. God says you either come to faith in Jesus Christ or you have sealed your own eternity and condemned yourself. So the question is, will you defeat the devil in the battle of your soul? Will you defeat the devil as he tries to gain eternal control of your soul? You can do that. You can win that battle by putting your faith in Jesus Christ to save you today. And you can do that by honestly praying a prayer like this. Father, thank you for loving me. I know that you do. Thank you for sending your son to die so that I could find forgiveness of my sin. Thank you, Father, for making a way through the shed blood of Jesus to wash my soul and wash my sin away. God, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe that He's the Son of the living God. I believe that He died for me. Would you save me today? Would you come into my heart? And would you help me to live for you forever? In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to tell you that if you honestly pray that kind of prayer, that very instant, God will save you for eternity. There's no halfway in this. There's no in and out again. It's once and forever. Because Jesus died once and forever. Now, Christ follower, you're not immune to temptation this morning. But the psalmist says, since you're a Christ follower, since God lives in you, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That means greater is He that lives in you than the prince of the power of the air. Greater is He that lives in you than the evil one. The Holy Spirit is you, in you is greater than the temptation. He's greater than the lies that Satan would tell you. He's greater than anything this world has to offer. So, Christ follower, will you receive the victories over temptation that God has already secured for you? We sang it a while ago. Oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Hallelujah. Are you living victoriously? In Jesus' name. Father, what a joy it is to be able to study your word and proclaim the truth that you have for us. What a joy it is to know that no matter what happens, my being, my soul, all of who I am is eternally secure through Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to serve you and be loved by you. God, I pray today, even if there's one in this place without Christ as Savior, that this would be the time. This would be the time they come and they pray, they confess their sin to you and be born again. Maybe those that you would have to unite with the body of this church, either through transfer of letter or believer's baptism. Would you just work in our hearts and speak to us? And God, would you break our own spirit enough that we might yield to you? In Jesus' name, amen.